not a building or an organization. And so we talked about how then, as a result of all that, we were going to talk about the first subject was redeemed to reproduce last week, right? Remember that? And that was all based in what a lot of people call the Great Commission. I intentionally didn't use that word last week. We talked about making disciples, and it was a commissioning of Jesus, but it was a commissioning to make disciples and not converts, if you remember that, right? We talked about that, and we talked about how God, in order to make these disciples, that you would have necessarily, that even the women who saw Jesus had fear and both joy when Jesus told them to go tell others, and that we too often have fear, or there are things that get in our way from proclaiming Jesus. But if we had the same agenda for everybody, the same goal, which was to bring everyone, no matter where they were in their faith or no faith, one step closer to God, then it makes our lives a little easier, right? Because we have the same agenda for everybody, which our goal is to see them get one step closer or two steps or three closer to the Lord. And one of those steps is, of course, owning that they're going to follow him for the rest of their life. But there's a lot of steps before that oftentimes, and many steps after that, and making disciples is getting people to walk through that process. We talked also about teaching and baptizing, that that's part of the Great Commission, and that teaching is not so much teaching everything you know, or you don't have to know, you know, 100 things, and if you only know 50, then you can't disciple someone. It was simply tell others what you know about God. So if you know one thing about God, you can disciple someone, right? You're teaching them what you know. We talked about model, assisting, watching, and then leaving. Leaving not necessarily meaning walking away from somebody, but allowing them to operate in their own strength and what you've just taught them, right? As you first modeled and then assisted, watch them do it with you, and then you leave. And one thing we didn't talk about, but I'll briefly mention it here, and then I'm going to move on, is that the Great Commission does involve baptizing, right? We talked about that. It says, go make disciples, teaching and baptizing them, if you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, okay? So this is something that we don't talk a lot about in the church, but I've said, not in the church corporately, I don't mean this particular church, and that is I've mentioned in times I've been here previously that we're all priests, and in essence that we're all filled with the Spirit of God, and we can all operate with his authority. That's what the Great Commission says, that Jesus said. He says, I have the authority, but lo, go, and go out because I'm with you. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this week, but I want to hint also something I didn't mention last week, which is the baptism. He said the Great Commission isn't just to make disciples, it's to make disciples by baptizing and teaching them. So guess what that means? Every believer can baptize other people. Not just me, not just an elder, not just somebody who's super spiritual, but everybody can, because if they can't, then the only people that could obey the Great Commission would be me, right? So if there's some sort of clergy class that has some special power to baptize that others don't have, it violates the Great Commission. We're called to teach. We all know that. We're called also to baptize. And we do that in groups, and there is such a thing as authority and leadership, and that's all true, but it's also true that that in no way negates your ability to baptize someone who's come to know Jesus. Philip does. I mean, you could just go through the whole Bible and look at different times. People come to know Jesus, and those who are around them baptize them, and this is happening all over the world. That's part of the Great Commission, and it's something that we can all do because we all have the power of God. None of us have a junior God or a junior Holy Spirit in us, right? We all have the full God in us. And so that's what we're going to talk about today is the role of the Holy Spirit. Because if you look to the last part of that chapter of Matthew and we start moving forward, Jesus was really clear. All authority has been given to me, therefore go, because I am with you always. And we're going to talk about why that's a weird statement in just a minute. Because the next thing he does is he leaves. So you're like, what is he talking about, you know? Let's look at that. If you are an athlete, you think about an athlete, think about whatever the biggest, strongest, baddest athlete you can think of is, right? Whoever that is. And for different generations, it might be different people, so I'm not going to name one. But think of one, somebody who's exceptionally strong, a woman or a man who's very strong. And then think about that athlete instead of training like athletes we know do. What if that athlete stopped training and instead just started eating tons and tons of junk food? And just filled their body up with like M&Ms and cupcakes. I personally like chocolate chip cookies. My wife will tell you that. Whatever it is, if you just filled themselves with that and someone said, well, here, have some broccoli. No, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm just having M&Ms every day. You know, somebody for breakfast, you know, here's some nice eggs. No. I'm going to just have, you know, syrup and dip some pancakes in it or something, you know. And if you can imagine an athlete, if they did that for a week and then 2 weeks and then 3 weeks and then 4 weeks, what would happen? I mean, we've probably had kids that have done this, right? I know, you know, right? I mean, what happens is they get sick. This person would be very sick. They would certainly lose strength. They would potentially just not have energy. They would eventually begin to, their body would begin to break down. Lots of bad things happen when we don't eat properly, because what we eat is often what we become, correct? And I've told you that in the natural realm often mirrors the spiritual realm. And if we can't find a correlation, then maybe we're getting in the religious realm and not the spiritual realm with the Lord, because the Lord has created all things. And so as we think about this athlete, so too we're the similar in terms of we're to be filled with the Spirit as we go out. And if we're not filled with the Spirit and we just try to live the life that God's called us to live, but not filling ourselves with God's Spirit, not walking with an awareness of His Spirit, and we fill ourselves instead with all the other things that the world can give us. Maybe it's YouTube, maybe it's, you know, Facebook, maybe it's TikTok, maybe it's our jobs, maybe it's our, it can even be devoted 100% to our families. We can make idolatry out of that. Always. Anything that's not the Lord is the center of our life becomes an idol. It's a whole nother sermon, but we're not going to do that today. But just to say, if you fill your lives with things that are not God and that becomes your foundation, it is shaky and it will not work. And then if you try to enact the Great Commission with that as your foundation, you're in trouble. We're all in trouble. It's like that athlete going, okay, I'm going to go and tackle that next world record at the Olympics, but I've been eating M&Ms for 4 weeks. Guess what's going to happen to that athlete? I don't care how strong that person was or in the past or whatever, right? Their body had potential, had the supernatural potential to break, you know, world records, right? But they ate M&Ms for 4 weeks, and now they lack that potential. Does it mean that they can't have that and that isn't inherent to who they are? No, they're still that same athlete, but they haven't been filled with the right thing. So when they go out to accomplish the mission of which God created them or the way they are made, they can't do it. But it's not because they're not an athlete. It's because they spent 4 weeks in M&Ms and brownies, right? Same thing for being a believer, trying to fulfill the Great Commission and walking with the power of the Spirit. So let's think about that. We ended last week with Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where it says, Jesus says, I'm surely I'm with you always to the very end of this age. He tells them to go and make disciples. That's his commission, his command. And we talked about to go and bring the God's kingdom in every way, shape, and form, that we're all called to do that in small and large ways throughout the week. And then he says, look, before he tells them to go, he says, I have authority. Then he says, go. And then the next sentence after that is, I'm with you always. The interesting thing, though, as I just alluded to, is Jesus shortly after this, sometime in the next 40 days, goes to heaven. The disciples watch him ascend to heaven. It says, both in the book of Acts, and we look elsewhere, we see this has occurred. And so the question is, if Jesus said, go, I'm with you, but then he leaves, what the heck was he talking about? Was he forgetful? You know, I mean, when we think about it, what was he meaning? No, we know the Lord does not forget. We know the Lord does not break his promises. So the question is, when he says, I am with you, what does he mean, I? Not necessarily God the Son, but what he's actually saying is God the Holy Spirit was going to be with them. And we know that God is one, and we describe God, and I'll talk about it today, and having three persons. But he's saying, God will be with you, and I, the God, the Son, am leaving, but the part of God or the personhood of God that is God, the Holy Spirit, will be with you. And it's so important to Jesus that when he is coming back from the dead, and when the angels appear to the women, if you remember, and when Jesus then appears, he says, and the angels say, go tell my apostles, go tell my disciples, go tell them to wait in Jerusalem. He tells them, even when Jesus appears and talks to the disciples, he says, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes for you, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So, and you have to picture this. They go to Galilee shortly after Jesus' resurrection because he told them originally to go to Galilee. He tells them there, hey, Great Commission, go make disciples. And he says, by the way, this is going to start in Jerusalem, then go to Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. So that's your game plan, start in Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem, and Jesus says, before you do this Great Commission, wait. So it's like Jesus going, okay, here's the game plan, hold up. That's what he did. And why? We should really pause there, because God told them to pause on the Great Commission, the thing that we think is huge. He said, this is where I want you to do, but wait. And why? Why was this so important to go and sit and wait? And Jesus says one reason, because I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Don't go do the Great Commission without being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the message. And what's interesting then is when he says, therefore I have authority, therefore go because I'm with you, is to see the transformation. As we move into just kind of walking through this passage and looking at Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, to see the transformation of these guys and gals. Think about what was going on prior to Matthew 28, prior to Jesus coming back from the grave. These, for those that don't know, the disciples were running scared. Jesus had died, or were they killed him? But before they killed him, you know, they're persecuting him, and Peter is denying him. Peter's saying, I don't even know this guy. I don't know what you're talking about. He literally almost cusses, basically, right? That's Peter beforehand. The other ones just take off. They don't even bother, except for John, they don't even bother to stick around. I mean, some of them just go. They run. They're hiding in a room, we see a little bit later on, out of fear of persecution. They're not proclaiming Jesus from the rooftops, right? A little bit after that, we see them up in Galilee, and they decide to go back fishing. And Jesus appears to them, and you see this amazing story between Peter and Jesus and the rest of the disciples where they experience him again. That's the picture of the disciples prior to being filled with the Holy Spirit, but after Jesus' resurrection, and even a little before. But then all of a sudden, these timid fishermen or former renegades, in the case of Judas the Zealot, or Simon the Zealot, or you look at somebody like Matthew, these tax collectors, they were all people who often didn't get it. They got some of it. One point, John tries to call down fire on someone who opposes Jesus. That's the picture before, but afterwards, they turn into people who literally turn the world upside down. And the first thing we see is they're waiting in Jerusalem, and after the Spirit fills them, what does it say in Acts chapter 2? 3,000 people come to know the Lord because Peter preaches a sermon. We're not talking like this happens over a year or two. We're talking 40 days or so difference between where they were 40 or 50 days prior and where they are at the point you read Acts chapter 2. And yet Peter is standing in the middle of the biggest city in his country. It'd be like going to New York or something in Times Square. And he's standing at the temple in that area, and he says, basically proclaiming to all the people who have come for a major festival the power and resurrection of Jesus, whereas before they were hiding in a room. What's the difference? It's a big question. The Holy Spirit. Jesus had said, wait for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit filled them. So very, very important then to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk in active participation with the Holy Spirit as a follower of God. Very important. So we tend to sometimes in the church in America avoid the topic of the Holy Spirit because it makes us feel uncomfortable. The topic does. The Holy Spirit, makes us feel uncomfortable or out of control. And it's a part of God. It's a personhood of God. He is a personhood of God that we sometimes feel uncomfortable with. We feel we can't control, that we can't logically get our minds around. And so it makes us a little bit uncomfortable, and we oftentimes then avoid that aspect of the living Lord because we feel uncomfortable. But that is to our peril, because that is like, not having the battery, the power that you need as a believer to live out your faith. So what we often do is we try to live out the faith of seeking the Lord and proclaiming him to others without God's power and authority. And that will make you miserable. And so my hope is that we walk in his full power and authority, and we get a little glimpse of that today. And I know many of y'all have been studying this topic already. We shouldn't just avoid the Holy Spirit because he makes us feel out of control. God is not just a set of truths or an idea to assent to out of a book. He's a living God with his Spirit that fills us, which is the amazing thing, because everybody here, whether you are not a believer in Jesus today or whether you've been following him for a long time, God wants to literally fill you with himself so you can walk around to accomplish the purposes that he made you for with his power. That's amazing. And if we just skip over Acts 1 and 2 and move straight into what the church is doing after that, we have missed the biggest foundation of the church, which is the Holy Spirit in us. And then we just live a life of religion rather than a life of God's Spirit filling us. It's so critical. He, the Spirit of God, is so critical. So let's look at that. Who is the Holy Spirit? So let's look at that. Just a few things. Here are several. Well, one way to think about it, it's not entirely the same, but it's similar, is that you have a spirit, okay? And it's truly that spirit is you, even more so than your body. Your spirit is eternal. So everybody in this room, as I look around at you, and as you look at me, we're relating to each other through our bodies, in essence, right? We're seeing one another. It's a natural thing. I see people, you see me. That's our body. That's our flesh. But what is true is that there is, each one of us have a spirit. That's our spirit, not the Holy Spirit. We have a spirit, and that spirit, Ed or Theo or, you know, whoever here, that spirit is us. In fact, that spirit is eternal and is us more than the body is. Now, we see each other as a body, right? We look at that, but what we need to train ourselves is to realize that we are not relating to a temporal being. That's our body. A body will be gone one day. But you are relating to an eternal being that's contained within that body. And that it's what we describe as humans, like our personality, it's our spirit. It's we don't have the right words for it oftentimes, but we know, because we all know that when we die, we don't end. That Jesus promises that we continue. And the Bible actually says that when you continue, you're going to get a new body in heaven. You don't want this one in heaven, right? And it says that body is incorruptible. We don't understand how that works, but we have this understanding that there is something that is you that is more than what we can see, right? That's our hope. That's the hope Jesus tells us, is that you will exist, not just some ethereal you, you. Not some ghost of you, but you. You're just going to get a better shell. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's some that you is what we call your spirit. So God, in essence, has a Holy Spirit. God has a spirit. It's similar to ours. It's a little different because God, when we describe God, and everything's a little different when you start describing God, God's spirit is not just and this is where I'm going to try to do this fast, but it's not easy to do fast, is to say that God has parts, but really the Bible describes them more as persons that relate to one another. But yet the Bible says that God is one. So God has God the Father. That's the part of God that we think about that is the reigning God, the personhood of God that reigns in heaven, that is externally, in some ways distant, but are powerful over us and reigns over all things. There's God the Son, that's Jesus, that's God coming near, coming close to us on earth, and even today intervenes on our behalf. And then there's God the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, the part of God that literally, God says, when you profess the faith in Jesus, fills you. So that while Jesus, God the Father and God the Son, we can think of them as external. God the Holy Spirit is internal, dwelling in you. And how does this work? To some degree, you can kind of understand it a little better as we think about it, because the Bible doesn't say these are just parts of God. The Bible says, in a sense, maybe that's a good human word for it, but essentially they're personhoods of God. Because Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son relate to one another. But yet they're one. Well, that doesn't entirely make sense. And I agree, because the Lord is beyond our understanding.
That's because their will is the same.
Their will is the same. Go ahead.
Their will is the same as God. So, if you were to do the will of God, just as God's angels, their sense of doing it,
they have a oneness.
So, when God speaks to you through the Holy Ghost, he's essentially the words are coming from him, but he's using you to speak.
Absolutely. And so what he's making the point is that these personhoods of God all relate to each other, and they are one God, and they all have the same will, in essence. But they have their own volition, their own thoughts, their own interactions, but they relate to one another. And the Bible describes it as perfect oneness that we call one God. And our human words are limited. They're finite by definition. So almost any word we try to use to describe this is going to fall short, because you're describing an infinite being with finite words. And so my point in saying all this is that the Holy Spirit is in essence God's Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit fills us from within. So sorry, just trying to think of where I was there. But so basically you have a part of God that God is saying, I want to fill you. I want to be in you. And the Holy Spirit fills us and speaks to us and guides us and directs us. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, you don't have to turn there. If you would, you can, but otherwise we'll be back in Acts. It says, no eye has seen, no eye has prepared for those who love God. These are things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows God's thoughts except the Spirit of God. It's really essentially saying what I just shared with you, if you're looking for the scriptural sort of basis of it. The Spirit of God is the part of God that, the person of God that lives in us, that shares God's thoughts with us, that empowers us. And so, when you look at those different things, we know that God is saying to us that being filled with His Spirit is very, very, very important. Another thing to think about is that the Holy Spirit is not an it or a what. It's a who. And that doesn't even make sense because I use the word it, but the Holy Spirit is a He. He is a God that desires to deeply relate with you. He's not a ghost or an apparition. The Holy Spirit is God. And God wants to relate to you through His Spirit, not from an external standpoint, but literally from within. Because the Bible says that when you have professed a faith in Jesus, right? We all know this, that the Holy Spirit fills us. And that we can be filled with His Spirit. And that means that we are a temple of the living God, the Bible describes it. That you and I, we all walk around like a mini church or a mini temple filled with the presence of the Lord, right? Where we walk around not as God relating to us over here, talking to us, but literally from within. You become a container of the living Lord. And your spirit, that we described just a minute ago, is intertwined in essence somehow, we don't understand fully, but connected to God's Spirit from within. And that's what God is talking about. Your redemption is not just your salvation, as we talked about last week. It's not just redeemed so you can live forever in heaven, but you're redeemed and then filled with God's Spirit to be propelled forward for your purpose in the Lord. These are hard things to describe quickly. I'm trying. So, what does the Holy Spirit do then? Jesus said that it was good for Him to leave so the Holy Spirit would come in John chapter 16. But if you look in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, you get the roles of the Holy Spirit, sort of different things He does. The Holy Spirit from within you convicts you of sin and teaches you what is right and what is wrong and will speak to you of what, as you encounter other things every day, what is truly not of the Lord and what is of the Lord. And sometimes we use the word conscience or other things, but ultimately God's Spirit is convicting you and guiding you. That's what God wants to do through His Spirit. Number two, God's Spirit inspires us toward God's righteousness. So as God fills us, God's Spirit gives us revelation of who God is. When we're in worship and we see who the Lord is, it shows you how large the Lord is. He brings revelation and understanding you couldn't have otherwise, so you begin to know Him. So if you want to know God, then be filled with the Spirit so that He can speak from within you to know Him better, to experience His fullness, to experience His righteousness. He empowers us with God's authority, if you look at that passage as well. So not only does He help you understand God, not only does He convict you of sin, but He also fills you with the very authority of God. So that Peter could say, or Paul could say to the slave woman that followed him around that had a demon and told the demon to get out of her. Because he was not speaking on Paul's authority, he was not speaking and asking God to come down and do something, but he actually was speaking of the Holy Spirit through him, God's authority flowing through him, and saying to that demonic person that was coming around and really speaking against him and exposing some things that God didn't want to happen. And Paul said, leave, you know, or Jesus did the same thing. You see this in different places. In other words, we can act with God's authority because literally God is dwelling within us. We don't want to act on our own authority or our own power when we're engaging with spiritual forces because that's a surefire for disaster. But if you and I realize that we walk around with God's power within us and we can actually act with His authority, with His power, with His righteousness flowing out of us, then it gives us a new perspective on how to live out our Christian faith in the world. The other thing that the Holy Spirit does is it speaks God's words to us from within. He does. So it's how we hear the Lord. It's how we we think of it sort of an external thing, but actually the Bible is telling us that the Lord is even closer than that. That he, through his Holy Spirit filling us, is speaking to us literally from within. And you don't necessarily hear him with your natural ears, but over time, as you follow him and begin to try to discern his leading, you can begin to hear him speaking to you in the every day. That's what God desires for all of us. Believe it or not, God desires for you today and for me today to grow every day in hearing his words for you in your daily life, in your job, is how you drive your car, how you what groceries you buy. I know some of you are like, God cares about that. Yeah. He wants to show you how to live his kingdom wherever you are. You want an instruction manual from somebody who can see the future? The Lord has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you his spirit, and he's saying, my guidance is so valuable, I just don't want to stand over here and talk to you. I want to actually get inside you. And I want to speak to you from within. So that as you walk to HEB, or if you go to Europe, I'm still with you. And I'm speaking through you, to you, and empowering you so you know how to live each day. How you deal with someone who is sick, how you deal with someone who's rejoicing, how you deal with someone who's opposing you, how you deal with your job, your boss, your friends, your kids, somebody who doesn't know Jesus. The Lord wants to give you words and guidance and action as to how to do that. And sometimes we say the Lord is prompting us and the Lord is guiding us, that's what we mean. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you from within and saying, go therefore and do that. See, it's one thing for Jesus to say in Matthew chapter 28, go fulfill the Great Commission from Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That sounds great. But when we're walking in HEB or when we're walking at our job, how do we fulfill the Great Commission? Where's that in the Bible? Tell me. Anybody? What is that? Like first, I don't know. First, you know, Bubba 10:9 or something? It's not there. You will not find HEB in the Bible. So I guess you shouldn't go. Right? That's called an argument from silence. And if you ever hear someone say it and they say, well, not true. Just because something's not in the Bible doesn't mean it's just not what God wants. What the better answer is, the Holy Spirit was given to us so that God's written word could be applied to our daily life. It doesn't in any way negate God's written word. It's still God's word. It doesn't change. It's unchangeable. But the Lord wants also to give you his daily word as to how that written word applies to your daily life. So that means God can say, this is how you will apply the Great Commission today at your job or as you work on a home or as you, whatever it may be, right? Whatever that may be. As you go and pray with other people, as you from all the things we do, the Lord wants to give you clear instructions. And our life here on earth, maturity as a believer, whether you're just beginning this journey, maybe you haven't begun the journey yet in following God, or whether you've been in it for 30 years, maturity as a believer is growing day in and day out to hear the Lord's voice in your daily life and knowing what to do. You know, whether you're at city council with you or whether you're, you know, doing the farm, that some of you are different agriculture things, all different sorts of things. As I'm thinking through all the people that I've met here, the Lord wants to speak to you from within so you have daily instructions how to apply his word. Very, very, very important. So the other thing that he does along those lines of speaking God's words to us from within is he gives us words for others. This happens. This happens in scripture. This happens in daily life, that God speaks to us some sort of information to others that maybe wouldn't ordinarily know. The Bible describes that in one place as a word of knowledge, just this idea that God could inspire you to know something about someone else that you didn't ordinarily know from your natural strength. Now, this is where I meant. When I got into this, some of y'all would start going, man, this is making me really uncomfortable. He's getting weird. And I'm telling you, God's Spirit should make us uncomfortable. But I'm telling you that it is so much more exciting to live in the supernatural power of God than a form of God that we can control. So do we believe that God brings revelation that we don't have? Yes. Do we believe God can bring revelation about a subject or a person that we don't know? Yes. Does God speak to us often about other people? Yes. The Bible uses a word for that. It's not just a charismatic by word or some, you know, maybe preacher you don't like that maybe says other things that are wrong or whatever. They may use those words, but the Bible claimed it first, and it says a word of knowledge is when God speaks to you about really essentially something you couldn't have known otherwise. It's really simple. And there's nothing that should make that in this one camp, but not in this camp. There's just the Jesus camp, and we all follow him. And I'll tell you, it's more exciting, I'm telling you, when you can begin to press into the Lord, whether you're a new believer or a long-term believer, to hear from him on these practical things. And you'd be amazed over time how God will more and more begin to reveal things to you. And as we handle those things well, and sometimes we make mistakes, I do all the time. You know, God will tell me something, I don't handle it just quite right. Other times we're successful at it, but God wants to walk, disciple us, just like we disciple others. He wants to walk with us till we hear him better and better. And the more we handle his words for us and others through his Holy Spirit in us well and are good stewards, the more God gives to us. Remember last week when I said, the more you give away, the more God gives back to you. That's a principle from the Lord. He desires to bless as we give away. Earth says, hold on to, and you will keep. God says, give away, and I'm going to give you more. So if you want more of God in your life, where you can walk around, hear from the Lord from other people, see miracles daily, then give away what the Lord's given you and walk in it. And you're going to make some mistakes, we all are, but over time, you'll get better and better at hearing from the Lord. Very important, much more fun way to live with the Lord, trust me. Much more exciting. A little scary, a little uncontrollable, feels, you know, but we can't just say because the New Age people say this, that, or whatever, that therefore we can't say that our God has supernatural power and it's only within our minds that he exists. No. We have, and we claimed, and the Lord claimed supernatural power long before any psychic or New Age or whatever falsely claimed those things. Those are counterfeits. But because there are counterfeits in this world does not mean that we abandon what is true about the Lord. And that's where I think we get uncomfortable sometimes because of X, Y, or Z, but we need to know that the Lord is supernatural and he wants to work supernaturally through us. And if we try to fill the Great Commission out of natural strength, we will be miserable. And we'll feel guilty and shameful and whatever. And the Lord says, no, I want to run with you. I'm going to help you. And sometimes you're going to fall, but we're going to keep pressing forward. And I'm going to speak to you from within. It's so important, disciples, Jesus says, the first ones, don't go. Go, but wait. Come and wait for my Spirit to fill you. And that's what we're seeing in Acts chapter 1 and 2 that we just read this morning. Wait so that the Lord's Spirit would fill them, so that then Peter preaches and 3,000 people come to know the Lord. Whoa, what's the difference? Not Peter. What, he'd grow in one day? Like all of a sudden he's like, you know, no. He grew because the Lord's Spirit filled him fully. Absolutely. Right? So, very important. We also hear from the Lord for ourselves. Revelation and guidance. He shows us how to apply God's word. So now, how can you live filled with the Spirit of God? Well, let's look at that. I believe, and I think the Bible backs this up pretty well, I think this is biblical, that you can live in different levels or amounts of God's Spirit, to use human terms. I know my words are going to fall short there because, like I said, I'm trying to describe a finite concept with limited words. So if you don't like those words, maybe think of different ones. But in other words, you can experience more or less of God's Spirit. It's not that God is stingy in any way or that he's trying to hold back, but that we can actually suppress God's Spirit within us. We can actually walk away from God's Spirit within us. We can actually kind of put it aside. And what's amazing is God will let us do it. There's something about the Lord and his character that respects our choices. It's weird to some degree because, you know, if we were God, we'd be like, do this, you know. Come on, get with the program. But if you look at the Bible, there is so much relationship and back and forth going on. And what's wild is the only one that's really in charge is the Lord the whole time. But yet he is bending and creating space for people that he could just dominate. He just make them do this. Right? But there's this space that the Lord creates of interaction, and that is called grace, both in the Old and New Testament. You know, when I don't know why the Lord brought this to me, but even in the Old Testament, I'll say, well, is this just a New Testament concept? No. God shows up and says, these Israelites, they're driving me nuts, Moses. Look what they just did with Baal. I've had enough. I'm killing them all. That's what he says. Yeah. And Moses stands before the Lord, which is audacious. And he says, no, Lord. Could you please, for your glory, would you say, you know, and the Lord responds. And the point is that God is, and we don't even know if, you know, from the Lord, he's 18 steps ahead, so maybe that's where he wanted to head anyway, and he's interacting with Moses to see what Moses would do. It's very hard to, in any way, second guess the Lord, but to know that the Lord is about making space for us, and our choices have consequences. even though the Lord is supernaturally sovereign. It's true. These things are both true. And so, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says this. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or drunkenness. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's an instruction of the church of Ephesus. So the Bible is instructing them, commanding them, the Lord is, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. So each of us, the Lord is saying to you today, don't, you know, get drunk on things of this earth. Don't be filled with those things, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So the command to the Lord to you today is walk filled with God's Spirit. And so the converse is true, that we can walk not filled with the Spirit or partially filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 21 says, if we go to a few chapters later, which we'll get to another day, but I'll just kind of preview, it says, after they prayed, after, the place where they were, and this is the church meeting and praying, the place where they were meeting was shaken, the ecclesia, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now this happens after this filling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So after they prayed, the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's this infilling of the Holy Spirit that God desires for us to seek every day. You see it in the early church even. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, Paul commands them, so I say, Galatian church, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit. So it's very important to allow God's Spirit to reign in our lives. And for our fleshly desires and the things that we give ourselves to that are not the Lord to be pushed down. And as we allow God's Spirit to reign, those other things will be pushed down. Amen. That's a whole other thing. But just to say that there are ways you can do that. You can walk in the Spirit. So I want to establish that we need to walk in the Spirit, that you can have different amounts, if you will, of the Spirit and your awareness of the Spirit. And there are ways we can pursue more of it. So let's look at that. How can we do that? Number one, you can ask God for His Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, and many of us quote this in terms of prayer, but if you look at the specific context, it does say the Spirit. It says, how much more will your Father, this is Jesus, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And that's the context where Jesus is teaching them about prayer and seeking the Lord. And He says to the disciples, you know, even you know how to give good gifts to your children, even though you're not, you're sinful. And, you know, if your kid asks you for something good, you don't give them like a scorpion, right? It's what Jesus says. And instead He says, so then how much more would your heavenly Father, who's a perfect God, if you and I ask Him for His Spirit, would He give it to us? So if you today are listening and you want more of God's Spirit, you want to be able to be filled with God's Spirit, you want God to speak directly to you in even greater ways. You want to see God's power flowing through you. You want to see His authority dominating through you. And you want to see fleshly, sinful desires go down. One thing you can do is simply ask God for more. And remember, asking God for more is very different than wanting more. Peter makes that clear. He says, you have not because you ask not. So just wanting something is not the same as asking. Asking is when I ask the Lord, I set aside time and I seek Him. I say, Father, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. You can do that right now today. One of my homeworks for you today is just ask Him for more of your Spirit. Yeah. Say, God, I want more of your Spirit. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to walk in your Spirit. And I want to set aside the things of the world. So another way you can be filled with the Spirit and walk more in His Spirit. When you trust Christ, you of course have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there with us, but that doesn't mean you fully walk with the power of the Holy Spirit necessarily. You turn to His Spirit. We're called to turn to His Spirit rather than to our flesh over time. We look at Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. You can look at that and just write that down. But the way you can do, and this is where the Lord talks about that the Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to one another. And that we're called to live a life filled with the Spirit so that the flesh is crucified and the flesh and the Spirit is lifted up. And how do we do that so that we're living a life like that? Do things that disempower your flesh and call you to dependence on His Spirit. Let me give you a couple practical ones. Ready? Keep a short slate with God and actively pursue holiness. I mean, every day with the Lord, oftentimes when I get up in the morning, Lord, show me what I need to do better. Is there anything I've done that's offended you? And we ask Him for forgiveness. It's not that our sins aren't completely forgiven and that it's not that. I'm not earning that salvation. But the Lord wants us to be in relationship with Him, acknowledge when we've strayed, ask Him for His forgiveness, and continue forward. It's just sort of an act of obedience. It's not that God is not forgiven us of our sins, past, present, and future. That's not the case. But there is in Scripture, from New Testament to Old, both examples of people repenting of sin and asking for his forgiveness, even people who are believers. And so God wants us to daily breathe out that carbon dioxide and in that oxygen to live as a believer. So one thing you can do is keep a short slate with God, not just allow kind of sin to build up in our life without dealing with it with the Lord and coming before the Lord and saying, I acknowledge that what I did was wrong and you're right. There's just, it's like an act of worship almost. I was wrong and you're right. So Father, forgive me and I'm going to press forward with you. And what's great in the promise is that the Lord is always faithful. He never goes, well, that was enough. Too much. God doesn't do that. God promises to forgive all of our sin as we come to him in humility and walk and cleanse us. And so you can be assured that as you seek the Lord never says no. He's always, if you lean into him, he's leaning into you and molding and shaping you in that direction. And even if we lean into him in slightly the maybe a wrong way or a way where we're not exactly confessing perfectly or whatever it might be, the Lord is so faithful to fill all the gaps in us. That's his grace and his mercy and forgive us. So you can't go wrong keeping a short slate with God and actively pursuing holiness. Because if you don't, you begin to sometimes get a sort of a shell or a crust and you just don't feel the implications of your sin. So it's good to be aware and keeping a short slate with God. Not out of guilt, because we know God has forgiven us, but just out of pursuing holiness. And so many times as believers, we avoid the pursuit of holiness, claiming that it's legalism or claiming that it's, you know, this, that, or the other. And certainly it could be, depending on what your heart is. But we're not here today, and I'm not as your pastor, to tell you that you can earn God's salvation, because you can't. God's already completely cleansed you, but God calls us to walk in what he has already done for us. And that's an active pursuit, and that's what holiness is, the pursuit of holiness. The Lord says, I've made you holy, and you are to live up to the calling that you've received. So it's not that you're earning that, but on the other hand, it's not that we can say, as Paul said in Galatians to the Galatian church, you guys think that the more I sin, the more God's grace increases, and so therefore I'll just sin more? By no means, Paul says. That's Paul, not me. So Paul is saying, listen, God's grace is true, but that doesn't mean you don't pursue him in holiness, right? And at the same time, you don't pursue him in such a way that you think that earns you salvation. So as many things in Scripture, there's both and. So keep a short slate with God and actively pursue holiness. Very important, because if you want to see more of God's Spirit in your life, but then you are intentionally and purposefully and willfully, you know, hiding part of your life, it's hard to be filled with the Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? So holiness is very important. We don't want to skip over that. Oftentimes we ask God, I want more of you, I want more of you. And God says, that's fine. You know, just confess that lie you told yesterday. He wants to draw closer, right? And we won't do that, but we're asking him for more of him. You see what I'm saying? And God's not a condemning God. God is only saying, confess that lie, because he wants to give us so much more. Yeah. It's like your kid going, you know, I have this little cardboard toy, and you're trying to hand him a BMW. You know what I mean? And the kid's like, I want the toy, the cardboard toy, you know? And you're like, no, I got something better for you. Right? It's not, God's not a killjoy. God's not trying to make us guilty or heavy. He's trying to let us lighten the load, right? So walk in that holiness. Fasting is the second way you can do things, where you can be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, when you fast. He said this to his disciples. He didn't say, if you fast, you might fast at some point. The more spiritual people fast, that might happen to you. No, he says, when you fast. It was assumed that those who were his followers would fast. So one of the things we can do if you've never fasted before is to take some time to fast before the Lord. A meal, a day. We can have a whole other sermon on that, which I'm not doing today, but just know that you can fast. And fasting is simply abstaining, usually from food and drinking only, or maybe it might be abstaining from dessert or whatever. There's a variety of ways you can fast. We'll deal with that in another sermon. But just know that coming before the Lord and fasting is an acceptable thing today, and it is what Jesus called us to, and believers have done it historically for the last 2,000 years. And so that is a way. Why? It weakens our flesh when you don't eat or when you fast from something. And every time you think of that thing you would have eaten or you would have taken, maybe it's dessert or something like that, it reminds you to pray and seek the Lord. So it weakens the fleshly desires and enlivens us to God's Spirit. So fasting has been a discipline of the church for a long time. We've sort of forgotten it in our modern Western American world, but the Lord does not forget. Hope I'm not making, well, if I'm making you uncomfortable, I'm sorry. But, you know, we want to be a fellowship that's stretched, right? We want to be a fellowship that is free to experience the Lord. We know the Lord loves everyone here and just wants to press forward with all of us and fill us with the Spirit. Another way we can be filled with the Spirit is in prayer. We seek the Lord. Just talk to God. And you can talk to Him about anything that's on your heart. The Lord already knows it. You know, you don't have to ever worry about hiding something from God because you can't, right? You don't ever have to worry about bothering God because you can't. You don't ever have to worry about, you know, any of that, because the Lord says, seek me and you'll find me. Seek me and you'll find me. Knock and the door will be open to you. God is not disposed to turn His face from you. He's disposed, when you turn to Him, to turn to you. And sometimes we think we got to be perfect before we can do that, but no, God is saying, man, I want to welcome you. I want to bring you in. That's my bent. The only thing that's keeping you from me is you. You know, so God wants us to seek Him through prayer. And so sometimes we think, well, you know, I'll pray on Sundays. That's good. We should do that. But just building a cycle of prayer in our lives. It could be when you wake up in the morning. It could be when you go to bed. It could be during the day. It could be all throughout the day as you see different things. Lord, I love the pine trees in Bastrop. Father, thank you for pine trees. For me, that's a good one. Some of y'all are like, no, I don't know. I love pine trees. So, you know, Lord, thank you for the weather. Thank you, Father, for protecting my kids. Thank you, Father, for that thing that happened at the job. Thank you, Lord, for even when this bad thing happened, you have shown me good. You've shown yourself good in the past. Just prayer, or even asking the Lord for things, you know. So prayer and seeking Him, that fills you with God's Spirit. Worship, which we did this morning, but you can worship all day long. Meditation, that means to focus your thoughts. Meditation is not just some New Age buzzword. It's long before that, it was Jesus' word. And it means to focus your thoughts on God. We sung a song about it this morning, right? And this is very, very important in terms of how to be filled with the Spirit. Because one of the biggest battles for not being filled with the Spirit or going against you, I look at some of you who are younger, the youth, you know, social media, the internet, for example, can consume so much of our time. Is the internet bad? No. Facebook bad or TikTok bad? Can be bad, but is it bad inherently? No. It's a computer program. But what happens is that, or other things, it could be our job, it could be sports, it could be, you know, chopping down trees, whatever it is for you, that begins to consume you to the point that you think about that more than the Lord. And we can all get to that place where you probably inside yourself go, you know what, this is making my thoughts and surrounding my thoughts more than something of the Lord. And the Lord is saying to us to set aside those things and to meditate on Him. And when we try to do that, those other things keep creeping back in, don't they? Emails, text messages, Facebook, social media feeds. I mean, you name it, right? What car we need to get, or what kids we got to drive to this place, wherever you are in life, from youth to adults, what our grandkids are doing, whatever, right? And that's going to creep in. But meditation is you purposefully saying, even though that is true, and even though God does want me to deal with real life and things that are going on right around me, there's another real life that's the spiritual life that's even more important. And for this time, I'm going to just meditate on Him. I'm going to put aside those things. And sometimes, even those things are all good, kids, family, cars, there's nothing evil about those things. We need to kind of push them aside to focus on the Lord, especially when we feel them crowding us. So making space for God, meditating on Him. And then another way to be filled with God's Spirit is immediate obedience. So let's say you're meditating or praying or fasting, or you're repenting and keeping a short slave with God, and God says, go talk to that person. Or God says, go sell that car. Or God says, get a different job. Or God says, go repent to this person for something you said to them. Or whatever it might be, something small. It might be go to the store and buy something. You don't know what God's going to do on the way. You know, Philip is just walking around, and God says, there's an Ethiopian, and it's going to come on this particular road, go do it. Philip wasn't looking for an Ethiopian in that passage. He's just praying, and God says, do it. And he could have been like, but God, you don't understand. I got some other things to do over here. I'm working around with this guy, Simon the Sorcerer, and his other people, and haven't you seen? We were praying for them to be filled with the Spirit and all these. But no, you know, Philip has got, it says, okay, Lord, I'll do that. So immediate obedience. And we all need to grow in this, right? I know some things I'm delaying on obedience in my life. You probably do too. We're all in the same boat. There's no one that's like got it all figured out this side of heaven. But we know as a general rule for all of us, whether we are 80 or whether you're 5 or however the youngest person here is, immediate obedience. When the Lord says something, just build a habit of doing your best and being filled with the Spirit and asking Him for the power to do what He says when He says it. The simplest things even. If you feel a prompting to walk down this grocery store aisle as opposed to that one, try it. Just, and you know what? You might be wrong. That day, it might have not been God. But I promise you, if you lean that direction, it will take you better places. And you might make mistakes, and God's going to cheer you on for trying. That's the God we serve. Like, if he didn't tell you to go down that aisle as opposed to the other, or he didn't tell you to speak to that person, what's amazing about God is even if he will actually use that anyway. And you'll be talking to that person that maybe he didn't tell you to talk to, and he'll use that and turn it into the reason you should have talked to him. Does that make any sense? No, but that's the Lord. He will fill in the gaps that are you and me. That's the great thing. He just wants us to lean into him and be filled with the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? So we walk through these things. Two last things on ways to be filled with the Spirit. Time with God. That's similar to meditation, but just purposeful, set aside, dedicated time and focus. However that is for you. In the morning, in the evening, the whatevers, there is no, in my mind, I don't believe there's a holier time per se. Morning's great for most of us in our culture because we tend to do sleep at night, get awake during the day, but some of y'all have night jobs, so it might be different. We're not trying to set up a new legalistic rule. We're just saying there is a principle of taking time apart and setting it with God and not anyone else. Does that make sense? There's something. And there's no magic number of minutes. There's nothing, but believers throughout the last 2,000 years, followers of Jesus, have set aside time to be with God. And we can start off by doing that 5 minutes a day and whatever the Lord leads you. And it's not a game of comparison. It's just take some time to be with God. You, if you're married or if you're in a dating relationship, or some of you want to be in a dating relationship, right? Some of you don't. But if you want to be in a relationship with someone else, so maybe it's friendship. If you want that, but yet you never spend time with that person, you will never get to know them. Right? I mean, it's just natural. Like, we don't have to be religious about it, right? If I was married to my wife, and we got married, you know, 23 years ago, am I right? 24. It's been a long week. 24 years. I'm always up or down by 1 year. 24 years. You know, I said to her, hey, I proposed to her. We were in San Antonio. And I love the Riverwalk, and I proposed to her there. Let's say I did that. I'm like, okay, I'll see you in 24 years. It's going to be amazing. Yeah. You know, she would have probably not said yes. But, you know, we do that to the Lord sometimes, right? Or we understand in the natural realm you don't build relationship without time, but then with the Lord, we think differently. And I keep telling y'all, often what is in the natural is somewhat a mirror of the spiritual. It's not identical, but the Lord is just saying, I want relationship with you. I don't want to just be a religious thing in the sky. I am a being who is filling you and want to relate to you. So that's time. Lastly, a way to be filled with the Spirit in terms of personal action is constant listening, having a habit of awareness. Well, I'm realizing I just went way over. I'll get better, guys. So let me just skim through this. So constant listening, just be listening to the Lord. Lastly, you can have other believers. This is how you can externally, other believers can pray for you, and this might be something we cover another day, but it is possible for other believers to pray for you, lay hands on you, and feel you be filled with God's Spirit. Why? Because it's in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Peter and John lay hands on people. They received the Spirit. It was visible in those times. Paul says that Timothy had the gift of the Spirit by laying on the hands. There's this sense that other believers can be a part of you experiencing God better. We just get that, right? We don't have to mysterialize it or anything. It's just like somebody else can help you get to know God better by teaching you, someone else can help you walk with God better by praying for you. And they can, just like I can say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, somebody else can say, Lord, fill Aaron with the Spirit more. You know what I'm saying? It's not magic. It's not New Age. It's just God. We can both teach and learn with our minds. We can also operate in the spiritual realm. And I wish I'd get more into that, but just for the sake of time, I won't. So how can we then, as a congregation, live filled with the Spirit of God? This is the last part. Very important for applicability as a congregation. So we learn personally. The first step is, you can't do corporately as a congregation what you don't do individually. That's why I spend so much time on what do we do personally, right? Might be what we expect everybody else to do, right? But if we ourselves don't practice a lot of the practical things I just ran through, and maybe it's not all of those at one time for you. It might be just I'm going to try prayer, or I'm going to try worship or fasting, and I walk in that. And as you build into that and begin to be filled with God's Spirit. So what you do individually affects the congregation as a whole. If you want this church to be better in X, Y, or Z way, you have to walk in it yourself deeper. Me too, right? I can't just come in and be like, I want us to be this or that, but if I'm not living it, right? I need to walk deeper in it. You need to walk deeper in it. Together, we come together. We are the sum, actually, we're multiplicative, according to Scripture, of what God is doing in each of us.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So the first thing is we do that. But the other way we do corporately, don't let time and schedule quench the Spirit. I didn't say that because I went over this morning. Dang it. I just thought about that. That's in my notes, right? Just so y'all know. I don't do stuff like that. I don't like, no guilt. There's no guilt here. The Lord has no, there's no such thing as guilt in God's kingdom. It's just being filled with the Spirit and freedom. So, but it's all in my thing. It says, don't let time and schedule quench the Spirit. This is so true in the Western world. Listen, when I went to Africa, I've been to Indonesia, or not, I've been to Asia, different places. One of the things you see where God's Spirit is moving in such a way that people are coming to know the Lord, we call it revival, awakening. One of the key ingredients that's different in the West is we live by our watches. Of course, some of y'all iWatches, some of y'all your iPhones. I get it, that doesn't work. But we live by time. We're a very time-centric culture. So we can be in the middle of a worship song. Let me just dig a little, or you know, I don't mean here, but like we can do this. I've seen it in all the churches. Or we can be in the middle of prayer, and if it is not, if we've got some other thing that's supposed to come next in our schedule, even if the Lord's Spirit is breaking out, we'll move on. And what we can do as a congregation here, and we can do it with other congregations. I've spoken this, I'm not speaking it specifically to y'all because I've seen something here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying in general, no matter where I were speaking, I would say this. In the West, we can grow from being flexible and from listening to the Lord, even as we're worshiping and going, Lord, do you want us to sort of wait here for a moment? You know what I'm saying? I've seen God's Spirit quenched literally in the midst of revival because leadership or people just move on when God is saying, wait. And it's a tough place to be because it calls us all to be aware of God's Spirit. Lord, what do you have? We are here for one being, and that's you. And as we are here for you, then we can, then God, you pour out to each other, right? And so, but one comes first. Can't do the one without the other. So just how we think about time can change because time and schedule can quench the Spirit if we're not careful because they can become more important than God's Spirit moving because we got the next thing on our schedule. Also, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, don't treat prophecies with contempt. It says, don't quench the Spirit. It actually says you can quench it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, don't quench God's Spirit by treating prophecies with contempt. In other words, when God speaks words to other people or speaks words about the future or speaks words of encouragement or exhortation through other people, we have to be careful that we don't treat those with contempt, that we don't go, yeah, that's kind of a little weird. You know, I don't know. And so my point is, yes, we have to, it says in that same passage, make sure that we don't allow for evil or things that are wrong to be spoken. And we don't just give ourselves to anything. That's also in Thessalonians. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we go overboard, that we don't even hear unusual words from the Lord. So don't quench the Spirit. We need to be open to him while not being open to falsehood, right? You can do both. Come prayed up to church, myself included, all of us, and invite God's Spirit into our midst. So as you're driving, just a real practical thing to church, walking, driving, however you get here, ask the Lord. Lord, guide my family. You know, sometimes things are just tense. We're trying to get people out of the house or some of you, you know, whatever it may be. And so Lord, just as you come here, just Lord, I just ask that you would guide me. You would direct me. Fill me with your Spirit. Touch me and others here. We can come into this place congregationally, prayed up and inviting God's Spirit in the midst. Fourth, and then there's only one more after this, and that is relational unity. We as a congregation can be one. That means we can embrace forgiveness, be forgiving to one another, releasing any form of bitterness rather than holding on to it, abandoning judgment. When we harm one another or hurt one another, we forgive, we release rather than hold on to. We walk in harmony with one another. If one of us has a conflict, we go seek each other out in humility, considering one another better than ourselves. That relational unity, man, God's Spirit, God just loves that. There's things that God loves. Hearts that are humbly leaning towards him. Hearts that are in oneness towards one another. God desires for his presence to come and dwell amidst us. And the last would be freedom and worship, that we just come ready to hear from him. And that's okay. If you want to sit for a part of a song, fine. If you want to stand, if you want to raise your hands, fine in this congregation. If you want to clap, okay. If you want to say to the Lord, you know, out loud, Lord, I thank you that you are the King of Kings, as we're singing King of Kings, fine. Whatever is, you know, we don't want to be anyone where anyone becomes the attention rather than the Lord. That's not us but there's so much expression that we can be free on in the Lord. You know, David danced before the Lord. Whatever. What does the Lord have for you? Just don't think that you have to be a certain way because everybody else is being a certain way. Come here and embrace the Lord. That's what we want for you. We want for you to come here and experience the Lord. I want you every Sunday to experience the Lord in some way. Feel free to experience him. Of course, within the boundaries of truth. We're a fellowship committed to truth. But we want you to experience the Lord. So we want you to have freedom in how you experience him. And don't feel you have to in any way live up to somebody else's expectations, only the Lord's. Everybody in this congregation wants everybody else here to be blessed in the Lord, to experience him. So we want to be a no-judgment zone. Right? A completely, Lord, you're the guider, you're the convictor, you're the filler, you're the director. Freedom in worship. And I'm not saying by any of these things in this last part that y'all are doing these things or that I'm pointing these out. That's not the goal here. It's just to give you general principles of how we can make sure as a congregation we do that. So remember, live your full potential as a believer. Eat well. Be filled with God's Spirit. Don't be the athlete that has the potential but is trying to live on M&Ms. The Holy Spirit is critical to fulfilling Jesus' command for spiritual reproduction and making disciples. That's true corporately as a group and individually. Explore the supernatural and less concrete person of God, the Holy Spirit. Let God out of the box that you've made for him and take risks to walk in his Spirit. So Father, I just invite you, Father, into this place. We want to be a presence-driven church, driven by your presence and your presence alone. We just invite your Spirit to guide us. Lord, I know there are kings and queens here that you have made heirs of your kingdom to reign with your authority in Bastrop. Father, to bring God's kingdom, your kingdom, Father, in fullness, Father. We invite your presence and your power. Lord, heal us, direct us, guide us. We ask you for your peace that passes all understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen.